Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do that. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word, and we continually ask and pray that as we look into your word and your word is preached, that you will, by your power and Holy Spirit, bring us into truth of that, what you want us to learn. I ask once again, Father, that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Today our title of the sermon is Spiritual Sight Picture Part 1. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, we're going to be looking at the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever, verses 11 through 13, once again, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You see, until the unbeliever, no matter if they are Jew or Gentile, have salvation, their spiritual sight picture will be cloudy. Even though they may have been exposed to God's truth for a long time, a little or a lot, until they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will have a cloudy sight picture. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such sayings are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice him. Let's continue in Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. The apostle says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Paul once again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See how the picture is getting painted here through Scripture? That even though people are exposed to God's Word, to the Gospel, to the truth, that until they have the supernatural salvation in Christ and Christ alone, their spiritual sight picture is cloudy. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Even the law pointed to Christ. And people still didn't want it. I'm going to read this morning. I searched and searched and studied, used a lot of commentaries as we go through the book of Hebrews. As one person put it, that even though people have all the books in the world, all the opportunity to study the books about God and who He is, until God supernaturally opens their eyes to who Christ is, they will never know. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about here. Because, as this writer says, once again I go to John MacArthur's commentary. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, once again, considering Him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Who is Him? The Him, of course, refers to Melchizedek, who had just been mentioned in verses 6 and 10. But before he explains the order of Melchizedek, which is going to be in chapter 7, the writer gives them another warning. As we have already noted, interspersed throughout Hebrews are several warnings to the intellectual convinced Jews who are on the edge of a decision but had not yet come to faith in Christ. These warnings could also function in the context of encouragement and counsel to Jews who had trusted Christ but were being tempted to turn back into Judaism because of doubt, criticism, for some, even persecution. But the main point, the main thrust, if you will, of this text is to unbelievers. The first warning, you go back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, was about them neglecting the gospel. And the second, chapter 3, was about hardening their hearts to it. The third warning concerns spiritual maturity, the danger of staying with the elementary truths and promises of the old covenant. Now, that has been superseded by the new. This warning is also, I believe, to the same group as are the other two, to unbelieving Jews who knew a great deal about the gospel, but who had not gone all the way in accepting it for themselves. Some may have made a shallow profession of faith, but not actually believed. You see it today. They are told of the danger then, of not claiming the blessing of the new covenant, apart from which they cannot have eternal life. They are so close, but yet so far away from salvation. There are, of course, many exhortations in the New Testament for immature Christians to grow up. Throughout the history of the church, there has been a need for such counsel. But he says here, but I do not think that it is what is given here in his text. He is saying to the hesitant Jews, still hanging on to Judaism, he says, come on to completeness, to maturity in the new covenant. This interpretation is not the most traditional, but I think it is consistent with the context of the whole book and is defensible. The warning and the appeal, as before, or for those who come to Christ. The maturity being called for is not that of a Christian's growth in faith, but of an unbeliever's coming into faith, into the full-grown, mature truths and blessings of the new covenant. It is the same maturity or perfection as in chapter 10, which can only refer to salvation in chapter 10, 1 and verse 14, not Christian growth. You see, the old covenant, if you will, was a spiritual alphabet. The old covenant was a baby talk, the letters and the sounds of a child's first vocabulary. You see, the Old Testament was his elementary, foundational teaching. It began with, you know, pictures. God was saying, in effect, this is the feast you are to celebrate. This is a sacrifice you must make. These are the clothes a high priest should wear. And this is a ceremonial washing that is required to certain occasions. Each had purposes and benefits for the times for which it was given. But primarily, they were pictures of things to come, which the people were not then ready to understand. They were symbols and shadows of realities in Christ and in the new covenant. Now that the new covenant had come in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews is saying to the fellow Jews, leave the pictures, the milk and the baby food of the Old Testament. He's crying out to them, come to the fulfilled realities and the solid food of the New Testament. Leave Judaism and come to Christ. So, before they could possibly understand the significance of Jesus' priesthood being like Melchizedek's, the readers needed to get beyond their limited, immature understanding of God. A key mark of that immaturity was simply dullness of hearing and spiritual lethargy. The relation of Melchizedek and his priesthood to Christ is rich and meaningful and important to the flow of the book, but it cannot be understood by unbelievers, even ones who are intellectually accept the gospel. So you see, these unbelievers, no matter how much they was exposed to the truth of God and who He was, could not come to full maturity, or could not come to complete understanding until they were mature in Christ, faith in Christ. Let's look at that. Let's look at text on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The complete chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. About this spiritual awakening that must be brought on by God for us to understand His Word and ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 16. The text states, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." Mature refers to believers. "Yet, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, as you can see, the dullness of these Jews was gradual. The implication, back to MacArthur's commentary, the implication of verses 11 of chapter 5 is that those who were dull of hearing had once been alerted and interested, perhaps even to learn more of the gospel. They did not start out dull. They became that way gradually. These were doubtlessly among the ones who had once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift of chapter 6, verse 4. At one time, they had been stirred and moved and opened. They were once on the brink of salvation. By now, however, they had sunk into the rather settled state of spiritual stupor. He states also, of this dullness, because of the length of time they have been under instruction to the New Testament truth. In verse 12, the text says, "You ought to be teachers." But because they have never really accepted the truth, they had not grown in it, nor could they grow in it. They have been exposed to the great deal of God's truth, on both of which they could probably have passed an examination. They had the truth in a certain factual and superficial way, but the truth did not have them. Let's go to Romans once again. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. Let's start in verse 17 through 29. We'll see how far we go here. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17 through 29. "Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that ye yourself are a guide to the blind, that ye yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make yourself boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, or a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See what the Apostle Paul is saying here? That helps with the Hebrews, is even though they knew everything, they may have been circumcised, that didn't bring them to faith and trust in Christ. That didn't bring them to the maturity of faith and trust in Christ. Even though they had all the rules and regulations, even though they prided themselves in their religious ceremonies, that did not bring them to the maturity of Christ. Now, back to the opening text. Go down to verse number 14. Verse number 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that until God supernaturally grants that person salvation, they will not be able to understand the full truths of who Jesus Christ is. They will be dull in their hearing. Because verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, solid food. Once again in the commentary. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, he says here the contrast is simple. The one who continues to feed only on God's elementary revelations is not going to grow, not going to have any discernment. He's got a good illustration here. A small child will stick almost anything into his mouth, touch anything he can reach, go anywhere he can manage to crawl, with no concept is what is good for him and what is bad, what is helpful and what is dangerous. The mature adult, on the other hand, has developed considerable discernment. He is careful about what he eats, what he does, where he goes. Apply that same principle in the spiritual realm. The mature believer has discernment about what is right and wrong, true and false, helpful and harmful, righteous and unrighteous. But because the writer does, in chapter 7, go on to explain the significance of the order of Melchizedek, it seems he expects his readers to mature spiritually before they read this portion of the message. That is, he seems to believe they will soon be saved. For it is only salvation, the new birth, that could immediately put them on the level of spiritual maturity necessary to understand what the word of righteousness really means. He seems to be saying, you must leave Judaism and the instant of salvation grow up. Judaism is the infancy they are to leave in order to go on to maturity of manhood by faith in the new covenant Messiah. No different today. Many people sit and listen to God's word week in and week out, but they never come to full faith and trust in Christ, and they walk away in a spiritual dullness. You see, we looked at the believer's interpretation and the unbeliever's interpretation. You see the spiritual sight picture. And until you come to faith in Christ and Christ alone, those who are listening, you will never have the right sight picture of who Christ is and be able to understand His Word. I want to close this morning with your bulletin insert. I want to read. It says, seek and you will find. It says, once, when a large crowd was present, Jesus told a parable about a sower sowing seed. He references Luke chapter 8. He explained that some of the seeds fell on hard ground and were immediately snatched up by birds. Other seeds fell on shallow rocky ground or rocky soil. They sprouted, but then withered in the heat because the roots could not go deep enough to find moisture. Still other seeds fell on deeper soil. These also sprouted, but were choked out by the thorny weeds that also called this soil home. Finally, some of the seeds fell on deep, fertile, prepared soil with no weeds. These seeds sprouted and produced a healthy crop for the farmer. When Jesus finished giving this simple farming illustration, He did not explain to the crowd what the parable meant in the terms of spiritual realities. Instead, He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was as if He was saying that only some had the ability to understand the parable, while others did not. Only some of the people listening had ears to hear. If you had been in this crowd, what would you have done when Jesus finished with this strange comment about ears to hear? What if He just turned and walked away with His disciples at this point? What if you really didn't understand the meaning of His parable? Would you be satisfied to let Him go? Or would you pursue Him with questions? Many in this large crowd were satisfied to let Him go. Some may have walked away puzzled, shrugging their shoulders or scratching their heads. Some may have been simply disinterested or too busy with their lives to spend valuable time thinking about what this traveling preacher had said. Perhaps others felt that Jesus' teachings was too cryptic, too difficult for the average person to understand. Some may have even been angry at Him for not following His illustration up with application. They might have complained. A good teacher would have explained the meaning of the parable so that everyone could understand. Jesus' disciples, on the other hand, were unwilling to go away unsatisfied for any reason. They felt an important need to know what He meant by the parable, and so they asked Him what He meant. Keep in mind that at this point, Jesus' disciples understood no more about the parable than those who have walked away angry or puzzled or disgruntled or disinterested. At this point, they did not appear to have ears to hear any more than anyone else. Yet, Jesus responded to their earnest questions by saying, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, In hearing, they may not understand. He then went on to explain to those who ask what his farming illustration meant. Clearly, this passage tells us that the understanding of divine truth, the truth that leads to salvation, is granted by God to whom He wills. Only He can open spiritual eyes to make them see. And only He can give a person ears to hear and understand divine truth. But just as clearly, this passage teaches us that God gives the grace of spiritual understanding to those who seek Him. The Bible promises that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Jesus Himself said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." If someone else in that large crowd had stuck around with sincere and honest questions for Jesus, do you think He would have said, "Sorry, but you're not on the list"? Of course not. So then, if you come to Jesus through prayerful searching of His Word, earnestly and honestly seeking to understand, seeking the understanding that leads to salvation, do you think that you will be rejected? I can promise you on the authority of God's Word that if you open up your Bible and seek the truth with all your heart, you will find what you are seeking. It might be said that the truth that leads to salvation is distributed by God on a need-to-know basis. How badly do you need to know what God is saying in His Word? Frankly, if you can do just as well as without it, then you have no reason to believe that He will reveal it to you. On the other hand, if you sense your need for the truth the way a parched man senses his need for water, then you are not far from having your thirst quenched. And he references John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So as we close this morning, the spiritual sight pictures of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. We looked at the dull, the ones who are dull, the unbelievers who knew a lot about God, His Word, His way, but they were on the edge of salvation. But they never came. The writer was saying, come to Christ. Come all the way to Christ for salvation. And trust Him. Not your old religious practices in Judaism. Come all the way to Christ through faith in Him. That takes us to that believer's interpretation. Come to Him and Him alone. As we close this morning, I want to read you God's little promises that's in our bulletin. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Let's pray. Father, as we do come to you this morning, we thank you for your word and that we can look into, Lord, and you've given us so many other opportunities in this world today to, with commentaries and other men of God that you have blessed with wisdom and knowledge. As we look into your word, and some things are hard to understand, but we can look at what you have helped these men to come into the truth of. And as we look and at their writings and also challenge your writings with your word, because we always want to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we see all the way through your word that there are people that are on the verge of salvation. They sit in church every week. There may be even preach the word, but they don't have a saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't know their heart. We just know that by your word, we have each individually, one of us, individually, we have to come to a personal knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. Our religion can't save us. Works cannot save us. This is not a work salvation. Even though we may know your word from Genesis to Revelation and quote it, I think about Judas, who walked with Christ on this earth. He's seen the mighty works of the Savior. But yet, he did not come to that personal faith in Him. So, Father, if there's anyone out there that when they listen to this CD, I pray that You will challenge them as they listen to Your Word. As in 2 Corinthians, when Paul challenged him, he says, check out your salvation. Challenge your salvation. Do you have faith in Christ? I pray that they will do that according to Your Word. The Lord, for those Christians that come to church every week and don't grow, I pray, Father, also that You'll put a burden on their heart to study Your Word, to want to learn more about You and Your ways, to not be ashamed of their salvation, to be excited of all the studies You've given us that's in this world today, to study Your Word. Your Word is enough. And I pray that they see that too. You've given us such a revelation of who Jesus was and who You are, that we should be excited. So light that fire in them, Lord, to be hungry for Your Word. Help us all to continually, earnestly walk this Christian walk You have for us, for Your glory, and by Your power and by Your authority. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.